37 years ago, I was a young man, and it was Friday, and I went that morning and looked at the baptistry, and it seemed to be about that much too low. So I turned on the water. It's primitive baptistry, made like an old block swimming pool. Friend came by the church a few minutes later and said, "What are you doing today?" I had a truck and I'd brought it to work. Older gentleman than I. He's in his 50s. He's real old to me. And I said, "There's some people I'd like to go see, and then I'm going to pick up some furniture that was donated for the nursery. Well, I'll go with you." "Sounds good. We'll get lunch while we're out." So we left. We were gone for hours. Probably 7 hours. We came back. We're carrying a piece of the furniture in. His name's Herman Watwood. It's Corey Webb's grandfather. He's 92 now. And I said, or we'll be 92 in a week or so. And I said, "Herman, I'm going to run to the restroom." Church had two little one-person restrooms. I went in one of them. And while I was in the restroom, there was a knock on the door. I thought, can't you just go to the restroom and be left alone? "David." "What, Herman? Did you turn the baptistry on?" The water had come out over the front, soaked the carpet, was in pools under the pews, and was literally running out the front door. Herman went to the baptistry area and brought 4 or 5 towels. We put them down and started walking on them and wringing them out in a garbage can. There was a church dinner planned that night with a group of young adults with a class I'd started, and I called some of them and said, "I won't be there tonight," and told them what happened. Some of them came and helped, and somebody interjected a little wisdom and said, "Maybe we need to get more than these towels. Go to U-Haul and rent every wet vac they have." I went to the U-Haul store, went in, manager was there, told him I need to rent them all. They had 3 or 4. He said, "What on earth do you need that many for?" And I said, "I flooded our church." "What church?" Told him about the church. He was newer in town, and he became a member of the church, later an elder, and passed away this past Monday overseeing their missions. His name is George Ackerman, tremendous brother in Christ. Died of COVID. Tuesday, I got a phone call from a friend named Harry Huff. Some of you have met him. And he was crying and he said, "David, Dana passed away." Dana's another real good friend. I baptized Dana and his wife Kathy in 1992. Dana became a church leader. He passed away Tuesday from COVID. He and George had been 3 rooms down from each other on ventilators the last couple of weeks. Yesterday, Jill and I stopped by to see a lady who had broke her leg at Hilton Head a few weeks ago and had been undergoing rehab in Hilton Head, couldn't get back, and just got back to her apartment this week. Her sister's staying with her, and Jill and I went by to see her for a few minutes and talking to her and learning about her life. Her husband's a preacher. Her sister's husband was a preacher. Her 2 sons are Christian church preachers. We made a lot of connections of people we know. The lady I was visiting with, husband passed away years ago. Her sister's husband passed away years ago. And the lady we went to see who has 2 sons, one of her sons passed away years ago. Good way to start and end a week, isn't it? The reality of death is everywhere you go. I'll play this game with you. How old are you? I want to tell you something. This October, I remember it will be my 20th year here at the church, October the 1st, 20 years ago. I was young but thought I was old. 20 years from now, if I'm alive, big if, I'll be 87. How old will you be? Will you be dead? A lot of us will be. Well, if I could snap my fingers and everybody be dead in 20 years was gone out of this room, it would scare us to death, wouldn't it? It would scare us to death when I brought my hand up to snap my fingers. And if you were left behind, there'll be a book by that. If you were left behind, it'd scare you to death. Death is everywhere you go. And in order to understand today's scripture, I want you to hear that. I want you to know how recent I have faced it, because you have too. You have too. If not this week, it's coming. If not this week, just a few weeks ago. You have faced death. But one of the things we tend to always push back in our mind is that that is where we all end up. That is what comes of all of us, is we will be dead. Let's dismiss with that cheerfulness and go home. Stephen, they asked, are all these charges about blasphemy in Moses true? Are all these charges about blasphemy toward God in the temple true? What do you got to say for yourself, young man? We hold your life in the palm of our hands. What have you got to say for yourself? And Stephen looked at him and said, brothers and fathers, you listen to me. I want you to listen to me. He must have been very stern in the way he said it because of what he said. And he goes back and goes through the history of the Jewish people that they knew well. He talked about God appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said, You leave, Abraham. You don't know where you're going, but just leave. And he says, Abraham did. And he made all these promises of his people being like stars of the sky and sand. You leave. And Abraham didn't even have a child. He told him that he'd have descendants that'd be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years. They'd be enslaved. They'd be mistreated. But I'll later punish that nation. And you come and worship me in this place. He made a covenant with Abraham to remind him at the most intimate of moments in Abraham's life, remember this promise I gave you, never stray from it. And he became the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of 12 boys that were considered the patriarchs, or often called the 12 tribes of Israel. But they were jealous of Joseph, 11 of them were. They sold him into slavery in Egypt. And he goes through all of that. The famine struck in Egypt. He brought him up. Remember what happened. And then God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham, because Joseph brought his 11 brothers in forgiveness to live in Egypt, and they became thousands of people. Joseph became powerful, but then a new king came into being. Joseph had no power. But Moses was born. Moses, who saw one of his own being mistreated by an Egyptian, went to his defense and ended up killing the Egyptian. And the scripture tells us he thought his own people at that point would realize he was there to deliver him, but would follow him. But instead they ridiculed him, and he had to go and hide to not be killed himself. 40 years later, an angel came and appeared to Moses in a burning bush and said, Moses, with my blessing now, God, on your shoulders, you're going to go lead these people out of captivity. And by the way, Moses, take your sandals off. You're standing in holy ground in the presence of this bush. Go and deliver them. Moses had been rejected, but he went to deliver his people. He delivered them, thousands, in a horrible slavery. Walk out, they're being delivered by God, and it was no time till they started complaining about their delivery, griping about what God had given them, turning on Moses, making a golden calf to worship because he was gone a day or two longer than they thought he would when he went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Came back. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings, the scripture says from God? 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel, you've taken up the tabernacle of Molech, meaning false worship, and the star of your God, Rephan, an old Egyptian god, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I'm going to send you into exile beyond Babylon. They were to be punished when it didn't have to happen if they'd been obedient. Then they received the tabernacle, the stones, rod of Aaron, everything there. And after receiving this tabernacle under Joshua, they took it from the land the nations had been before, and they overran everywhere. David came. He enjoyed God's favor, and he asked, God, can I build a dwelling place for you? And God would not allow it. But Solomon, his son, known for his wisdom, built a house, the temple, for God to live in. However, Stephen says, God doesn't live in a building. This is not God's house. This church building is not God's house. The temple was not God's house. God said, heaven is my throne, as Stephen would quote it, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house are you going to build for me? What kind of house can you build for me? That would mean anything to me, says the Lord. Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things that you're saying you're making for me? And then Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts, your ears are uncircumcised. There's no intimacy, he was saying, between you and God. There's no intimacy. You're just like your ancestors. And then these powerful words, you always resist what God wants to do for you. You resist the Holy Spirit and everything he wants to do for you. You resist it. And then listen what he says. Do these people hold his lives in their hands? Was there ever a prophet? Ever a prophet your ancestors didn't persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. That would be Jesus. You who have received the law, you who have received and that was given to you through messengers of God, angels, but you will not even listen to it. Let me give you the cliff notes of that sermon. He insists on the continued disobedience of the people by going all the way back to Moses when they rebelled. He quotes Amos to point out the rebellion. He insists, as I would insist today to every one of us and to me, you have the most amazing privileges of anybody on the face of the earth today because of God. You have had the Word of God, and most of you will own multiple copies of it. We have electronic copies. We have copies we can play in our car and listen to. We have every version available there is to read it. And you put all of those beside each other, the privilege and the Word and the Holy Spirit, and there's continued disobedience. He insists to them that they've limited God by not trusting God, by trying to say worship is for an hour on Sunday morning or in a particular place. The greatest blessing you've received, Stephen was saying to them, you've turned into your greatest curse. The greatest blessing you've received, you've ignored day after day. And you've said, I'll go worship in a place or a time, and totally ignored that God is with you 24/7 everywhere to be worshiped. You've made fun of the prophets, ignored the messages you've heard, and the crowning charge he gave them was you actually literally with your sins, with your own hands, murdered the Son of God. What do you really think, Stephen? What do you really think? I want to share something with you. before we put it up, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German Christian, strong Christian who struggled in his life because of Nazi Germany and actually played part, one of the most difficult decisions he ever made because it went against every fiber of his body, but he wrestled with what was happening outside his body. He watched people dying for being Jews and being Christians. And he finally made the decision to be a part of what would be an assassination attempt for Hitler. It failed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would later end up in prison when they were tracing everything back, a horrible prison. And just a few days before the ending of World War II, would himself be executed by Nazi Germany. He wrote extensively, strong Christian. And with that background, I want you to hear what he said about death. About death. The one thing every one of us have in common, and you cannot right now while I'm speaking push it back. One day it'll be you. Sooner rather than later, we'll all die. And listen to what he said. Why are we so afraid when we think about death? Death is only dreadful for those who live in dread and fear of it. Death is not wild, and death is not terrible. If only we can be still and hold fast to God's word. Death is not bitter if we have not become bitter ourselves. Death is grace, the greatest gift of grace that God gives to people who believe in Him. Death is mild, death is sweet, and death is gentle. It beckons us with heavenly power if only we realize that it is the gateway to our homeland, the tabernacle of joy, the everlasting kingdom of peace. How do we know that dying is so dreadful? How do you know that? Have you ever spoke to someone who has died? No. How do we know dying is so dreadful? Who knows whether in our human fear and anguish, we're only shivering and shuddering at the most glorious, heavenly, and blessed event in the world. I've been around a lot of death. Several of them stand out in my mind. One was a call I got in the middle of the morning and went to where it appeared there had been a very minor car accident. There was a young man laying across the front seat of the car. He was in a very rough area of town about 2 a.m. And I'll always remember this 20, 21-year-old man, good-looking kid, laying there with an absolute look of terror on his face with his eyes open, dead. It would turn out it wasn't a car accident, but there was a tiny gunshot wound in his armpit, and the bullet had traveled to his heart, and he bled out sitting there in the car. A drug deal gone bad. He died with the look of terror on his face. I've been with others who have died that knew the Lord. Not full of morphine and all, we take the look of death away with the things we do now. But I've been with that handful who have died knowing the Lord, and I've seen a look of calmness and a look of smiles and a joyous attitude, I kid you not, that they knew in minutes they would be gone. Why do we dread death? I think of Stephen, this young man, he had to have been young, a recent convert to the gospel of Christ because conversion was new for everyone. He understood who Jesus was. This man who we said last week had been a nobody. But at the same time, if you'll allow me to say this, He was at that moment a thief, an adulterer, the drunk, and the gossip, the liar, a man of jealousy. And now the man of God, filled with God's Holy Spirit, is speaking the truth without fear. Can the same be said of me and of you? When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, it says, and gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gnashing their teeth, they were angry. We're going to kill him. How dare you talk to us that way? We're going to kill you. And Stephen looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, it's said of the early martyrs that when they were taken to their death, they would look at their accusers, they would look at those murdering them, and with smiles on their face say, kill us, then what are you going to do? That's Stephen. Stephen, hate me or listen to me. But I don't care if you kill me, because I see Jesus at the right hand of God, and soon I will join him. Do me the favor. Do me the favor. At this, they covered their ears and ears and began yelling top of their voice. They all rushed him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coat at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul wasn't the only one there, but we hear his story. And we all know why. He would be one that would hear it over and over. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out. Think of a stoning taking place in a movie, the scream of pain. I thought I'd research stoning this week, like there was some secret I was going to find. And one of the first lines said, in stoning, death is usually caused by blunt force trauma. I think it's a PhD in research that had written that. And then I thought, what am I doing reading as if they're going to give me some secret about it? They were so angry and picking up rocks and throwing them like baseballs and hitting a man. He must have graciously been thinking, please, please, one hit me in the head. The concussion will take the pain away. It'll dull my senses. And then I can die a bit peacefully. But he must have had some ribs break. The pain as one would hit a shoulder. Maybe as he fell, one hitting his shin and cracking it open. And they're screaming the whole time. And it doesn't say he cried out in pain, but he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. Wow. I'm telling you something. Everywhere in this text, it drips the power of the Holy Spirit. You resist the Holy Spirit, he said. And then full of the Holy Spirit, he gets to see into heaven, just like John did in the book of Revelation. Just like Jesus did when he spoke to his Father on the cross. Just like Stephen did when he said, here, receive my spirit, Jesus. Forgive them. That stones would hit him. Forgive them. Don't hold it against them. And isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit, who was living in Jesus, who Jesus was and is and will always be, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, that when he would hang on the cross with people taunting him, would say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And the same Holy Spirit coming into this nobody, when he dies, says, don't hold this sin against them. And I want you to hear the next verse, and we'll close. And Saul approved of their killing him. We know the road to Damascus story. And I wonder how often after this happened did Saul hear that young man's voice saying, don't hold it against him. Don't hold it against him. When Saul would lay down at night, he wasn't around this a lot, and he would see this young man being hit with those stones and the skin broken open and the deformity of the body when these rocks would hit him. The obvious pain he thought he should be in, kept hearing him say, not in anger or jest or cursing, but kept hearing him say, don't hold it against him. Don't hold it against him. Let me go back. Everybody in here is in the process of dying. You're about 20 minutes, 25 minutes closer to being dead now than you were when I started preaching. You ain't ever going to move it in the other direction. Maybe slower motion than the stoning, but you're in the process of dying. When you look up, what do you see? When you feel the pain of something somebody else does to you, what's your reaction? When the least little thing goes wrong, what do you do? Is the Holy Spirit living in you? And I'm telling you, what happened on the cross, as simple as it seems, as short a time as it was, changed who you can be from this day on. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to prepare the body and blood of Christ for us to partake of. If anybody did not receive the Lord's Supper when you came in, just hold your hand up and we'll get it to you immediately. As you prepare it, I want you, as we do every week, to hold it in your hand and simply look at the body and the blood of Jesus and realize that belief in what happened on the cross, obedience to what happened on the cross, our own death and our own baptism, is how we become filled with the Holy Spirit. It says on the day of Pentecost, they had baptized 3,000 people. I bet you one of them was Stephen. Let's remember what Jesus has done for us. Bow before him, challenged by the words of his own sermon and speech today, as we partake of the body of Christ. With our heads bowed, let's partake of the blood of Christ. God, today, tomorrow, this week, no matter the words spoken, no matter the news we may or may not receive, may we realize that we can look and see into heaven and see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. And there, as he said in his own words, he's prepared a place for us if we know him. God, thank you. We can know him. And be with us now as we make decisions about our own life at this very moment. Guide us through your Spirit, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.